For the reading of God's word concerning the sermon this morning, it's Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. If you are following along using a Bible there in the pew, it's page 837. This is the word of the Lord. May we indeed incline our ears and be eager to have our hearts ready to receive all that the Lord has for us here in his scriptures. Mark chapter 2, at verse 13. And he went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. And as he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth. And he said to him, "Follow me." And he arose and followed him. And as he reclined at table in his house, many tax collectors and sinners were reclining with Jesus and his disciples, for there were many who followed him. And the scribes of the Pharisees, when they saw that he was eating with sinners and tax collectors, said to his disciples, "Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners?" And when Jesus heard it, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." This is the reading of God's word. You may be seated. Let us pray. Our gracious God, we ask now that as we are here in your word, we pray that we would not merely see these darkened letters and words on these pages, but, O Lord, truly you come by your Spirit and you use your word. Teach us, guide us, encourage us, lead us, build our faith. We pray that in all things the Lord Jesus Christ would be magnified. Be our help and strength now, we pray. Lead us, we ask. Through Christ our Lord. Amen. We have likely heard the question, what is the chief end of man? Perhaps we can slightly change that question. What is the chief end of Grace Orthodox Presbyterian Church? And the answer is, Grace's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Likely we know that that's our aim, that's our purpose. Indeed, that's why we are here. The question I have this morning as we think about this passage and we think about the Gospel of Mark and the matter of Christ's own ministry and his preaching and his teaching, the question I have is how? How do we go about glorifying God as a congregation, glorifying God and enjoying him forever? How do we do that? Well, using Mark, the Gospel of Mark here, thinking in terms of these opening scenes, and we will look at some of these scenes briefly, even as we are looking at them in light of our passage here in Mark 2 at verse 13. Thinking about the Gospel of Mark, how do we glorify God? How do we enjoy him? It's to take part in Christ's mission. It's to take part in his mission. It's about spreading his glory. It's about seeing lives to be changed unto for the purposes of God's glory. And again, whether we're in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, as we're thinking about these opening scenes and these opening chapters and the announcement of Christ and the announcement of his preaching and the announcement concerning the kingdom of God being at hand, you see, it is taking part. It is taking part in what Christ's mission is about. He is the sent one. He has this sent orientation. You recall when he prays for us. In John 17, when he prays for us, he prays these words, "I do not ask for these only," and now he has an eye on the disciples nearby, "I'm not praying for these disciples here, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me and I in you, and that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." There it is. And Christ goes on, "that the glory you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfectly may become perfectly one, so that the world may know you sent me." You see, Jesus has this sent orientation. He has this sent perspective. And he's praying for our love and our service, our life together. Why? That we might take part in his mission. He is the sent one. And now with the Gospel of Mark in view, Jesus is sent to spread the glory of God. Particularly, it's this language of spreading the glory of God through his kingdom. His kingdom. That word kingdom is like a speed limit sign, one of those electric ones that speed limit sign that you see off in the distance. It's there on the shoulder. And as you get closer and closer, you can see the speed that you're going at, and you see the large letters, what the speed limit is. And certainly as you're there, then upon the sign itself, it freezes, and it tells you the speed that you're going. It gets your attention. That's the notion about the word kingdom. The kingdom is that flashing word in the Gospels. It's that flashing word to get our attention. Just page back with me to chapter 1 at verse 15, just to make the note and to have it spelled out for us briefly here. Look at 1:15 of the Gospel of Mark. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. There it is. When you read that word, it should be flashing at you. Get your attention. It's drawing our attention to what Jesus' mission is about. I like what one author simply says. The kingdom of God does not primarily mean the end of history. And expecting the kingdom of God does not mean, in the first place, busying ourselves, being busy with the things concerning the last day. This author goes on, the kingdom of God enters into history. And because the kingdom of God has entered into the world, we must say that this world is full of the redemptive power of God. For the cross of Christ was placed in this world. Christ rose here. The kingdom does not keep aloof from the world, but is seeking it and its wide relationships. It is seeking the peoples and the ends of the earth. It penetrates all relations, all fields of life. Christ, for that reason, is the hope for this world. The word kingdom should get your attention. It spells hope. It spells redemptive power. It spells newness. That's our theme in the sermon today. It's spreading the glory of God via or through the kingdom of God. How are we going to do that? Why do we pay attention this way? What's important for us? Two lessons here. Think with me from the passage, Mark chapter 2 at verse 13 and following, that the gospel work is expanding. That's how we're to glorify God. See the gospel work expand. Christ is about his sent mission. And then secondly, Levi is named in our passage. Levi, by name, is exhibit 1A. That is to say, God has in mind in the spreading of this kingdom specific persons. Let's take it up. How do we glorify God? It's being about the gospel work and as it expands. Look at verse 13, chapter 2, verse 13. And he went out again beside the sea, and all the crowd was coming to him, and he was teaching them. Let's stop right there. The gospel work is expanding. This language that he, Jesus, went out again, is spelling for us, telling us that this is rehearsal language. It's almost like this is his custom. This is what he's about in a repetitive way. He went out there again, there beside the sea. And he's going out there beside the sea to do what? To spread the kingdom. Once again, that sign that's flashing at us, it's getting our attention. Think with me, Mark chapter 1, verse 15. Jesus said, the time is fulfilled, the kingdom of God is at hand, repent and believe in the gospel. He's out there again beside the sea announcing the kingdom. He's out there again beside the sea expanding upon the work of the gospel. The gospel is flourishing. Of course, we're going to see in a moment, we're next door here to a tax booth scene. But it's being rehearsed for us. This is his custom, to spread the kingdom, to call men and women and boys and girls to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The simplicity that the kingdom has come. It has come because Jesus came. The kingdom has come and it is fulfilled in Jesus. He is the inaugurating one of the kingdom. With him, the kingdom came. It is what? It is at hand. It is near. It is present. And lastly, essential to entering in the kingdom is repentance and faith in Christ. And that is the good news. The kingdom is expanding. Now, if this is what we have, and it is what we have, in these opening lessons of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the announcement of the kingdom, then if we take it over further back into the New Testament, we find ones like the Apostle Paul, those who wrote those letters for us in the New Testament. We find those writers, given by inspiration of Scripture, by inspiration of the Spirit to write the Scriptures, we find such ones in those New Testament letters praying for churches that they would grow and see that enrichment that is found in living out life with the King. Listen to what Paul prays for the church at Ephesus. How are we to walk in the King? How are we to walk in Christ? How are we to live out life in Christ, knowing the King of kings and Lord of lords? He says, I'm praying for you that according to the working of his great might, how do we walk? According to the working of his great might that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named, not only in this age but also in the age to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. This is kingdom language. This is rule of God language. This is the King summoning the world. He has all authority, all rule, all power, all dominion. He's been given that name above that is above every name, not only in this age, but the age to come. He put all things under his feet. You see, this is the church's task. She is to align herself with this sent perspective of what Jesus is about in spreading his kingdom. He is Lord and all things are under his lordship. He is summoning and all things are heeding as he summons. Hearts are opened, hearts are subdued, hearts are renewed, lives are changed. Someone has said, this is his footstooling ministry. Heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Jesus is about footstooling this earth. You see, it's the spread of the kingdom through his own person of who he is. It's the spread of the kingdom about his work that he went to Calvary's cross to die for our sins. And it comes, and here's what I want to emphasize now, this gospel expansion and this work of the kingdom comes as it's clothed in relationships. People's lives are changed. Persons are being reached. Specific ones. That's how the kingdom comes. You see, friends, Jesus did not go first to his equivalent of what would be our Austin, Texas, and the state arena of the political landscape. Our Lord and Savior did not first go to the equivalent, in his day, the equivalent of what would be a Washington, D.C., to announce the kingdom of God among legislative bodies in the chambers of the House and the Senate. Jesus did not go first to the administrators of the endeavors concerning education. Jesus did not go first to the economists in matters of business and marketing and commerce and trade. Jesus did not go first to the matters concerning theater and the arts and the entertainment world. Now, those things will come. He is subduing all things to himself. Government will come. Education will come. Business and commerce will come. The economy will come. Matters of social relations, it will come. Because such things will be touched by lives. So what does Jesus do in this rehearsal of the gospel expanding? What does he do? Look at these snapshots with me ever so briefly. And I'm only doing this because the text tells us once again he went back out by the sea. So what were these snapshots? Go back to chapter 1 at verse 16. Go back to chapter 1, 16. This time, it's this opening snapshot, and it's Simon and his brother Andrew, and it's James and his brother John. It's these first disciples. The kingdom is centered there where Jesus is announcing to whom? These fishermen. Yes, you're catching fish, but come and follow me, and I will make you to become fishers of men. Relationships. He's just announced the kingdom. He's calling all men to faith and repentance. And then he goes to these men who know something about the trade of fishing there on the sea, and he says, you come, you follow me, and I will make you fishers, fishers of men. Look at the next snapshot, Mark 1 at verse 21. This time it's a man who's demon-possessed, and he's there in a Capernaum synagogue. The kingdom of God and the kingdom of this enemy, his enemy, Satan, is colliding here at this point. This man is ruined and troubled by being possessed of the demon. Jesus, indeed, Lord of heaven and earth, speaks to the demon, be silent and come out of him. This person is restored. This person is once again restored with wholeness there in that synagogue. That's Mark 1:21. Look at Mark 1:30. This time, it's Peter's mother-in-law. She's ill. She cannot serve. But Jesus is there and other disciples are there too. And indeed, he learns of her affliction. And Jesus comes and heals her. And she gets up right away to serve. Once again, relationships are being restored. He has been given all rule, all authority, all power, all wisdom, and all love. For what purpose? He has that name that's above every name in this age and the age to come. The kingdom of God has come. Another snapshot, Mark 1:40, chapter 1, verse 40. This time it's the leper. The kingdom of God is mighty with wisdom and rule and power and authority. He's been given that name that's above every name as Paul prays for the church. But notice here, the kingdom of God comes with compassion. This time it's a man who's a leper. And he tells Jesus, if you're willing, you can make me clean. Jesus has what? Pity upon him. Relationships. The power of God in the Son of God ministering to this leper, one who is an outcast. Jesus simply says, I will be cleansed. One last one is Mark chapter 2, 1 through 12, and that's the paralyzed man. He's there on that mat. His friends do that work by taking apart those tile roofs and some branches and clay. And remember, the house is so full of people. They lower him down there before Jesus as Jesus is teaching there in that house. There's no way to get into the front door. Jesus, once again, knows that this is a man with a ruined body, a body that no longer works. Jesus is there with all authority. He declares to the man, I say, rise, pick up your mat and walk. He also says, with all authority, which is easier for me to say, rise and pick up your mat and walk, or son, your sins are forgiven. But just so that you know that the Son of Man has authority upon earth to forgive sins, I say to you, your sins are forgiven. These snapshots are the demonstration that the Lord Jesus Christ has all rule, all authority, all power, all dominion. He's been given the name above every name. And he's the head over the church, doing all such things for the work of the church, his body, whom he fills all in all. This is our Lord and Savior. This is the gospel expansion. And it sounds to me a lot like Isaiah 53, who has seen the arm of the Lord? All we are like sheep. We've all gone astray, each one to his own way, but upon him the Lord has laid the iniquities of us all. This is Christ who comes, who is Lord and God and Savior, and to identify with people in their weakness. He has all rule, all authority, all dominion, all power. His wisdom and love is pervasive and penetrating, and the gospel expands. Let me ask you, has he footstooled you? Has he subdued your heart? You're here this morning. God has brought you here this morning. Tell him where you're seated. Tell him this morning right now in your heart. Tell him of your sins. What is it that so easily besets you, so easily entangles you? Maybe you've not ever heard of Jesus Christ, who is Lord of heaven and earth, who came into this world to be right with us in that human nature, perfectly God, perfectly man, that human nature to understand our own ruin. He comes to us and he ministers to us as people. And his gospel is about transforming our lives by faith in Christ, not trusting yourself, putting away trust in yourself, putting away in your own deeds of your merit, and somehow climbing that ladder thinking that if you get better and better and go upward and better and upward and better, you'll reach the heavens and God will honor you by letting you into his heaven. Put that away. The gospel is about his grace. It's what he has provided in his Son. Our trust is to be in him, not ourselves. Tell him this morning that you're prone to trust yourself. Tell him this morning that you're prone to just self-introspection about your sin. Tell him this morning about your own ways of trying to do just a little bit better, a little bit more. Catch yourself one more time. That's all works. The kingdom of God comes, and it comes by his grace. He is the one who comes. He is the one who lived for us and died for us and was raised on the third day for us. Tell him this morning that you need him as your king. Submit to him this morning. Indeed, he is King and Lord. Will you indeed follow him? And friends, here's the point. As he changes our lives, he then deploys us into his own sent mission. He is about using his church to footstool this earth. Are you expecting to see his glory spread, Grace Church? Are you expecting to see his glory spread? I like what one brother asks. Do you expect to see the nations converted, baptized, and taught to obey Christ? Do you believe that all Christ's enemies will be made a footstool for his feet before he strikes down the last enemy, death? Do you believe in the footstooling ministry of Jesus? Are you praying for it? That's his mission. And there's one person that's on display now in our passage. It's Levi. Levi is on display because, once again, Jesus is about the expansion of the glory of God, and Levi is exhibit 1A. Look at verse 14. And as he passed by, verse 14, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. Levi is on display. The glory of God is spreading. Levi is exhibit 1A. Levi is a Jewish name. It probably points to the fact that Levi, now he's later going to be named Matthew. Matthew, Levi, Levi, Matthew. Matthew is the one who gave us the gospel, Matthew. It probably means that he is from somewhere in his background, the tribe of Levi. And you remember the tribe of Levi was that Levitical or priestly tribe. That's the background. And you remember the primary function of the Levites were about the priestly duties to see that God's people, to see that God's people would have access to the very holy place of God in the tabernacle, in the temple. They were about seeing that God's people would have freedom to have access, liberty to have access. How so? The Levites were primarily charged to bring an offering, to prepare an offering of the sacrifice of the goat, the lamb, the ram, and so on. By the shedding of blood, there would be forgiveness. So the backdrop, the long genealogical backdrop, is that likely Levi has some roots and connections to the tribe of Levi. And it was all about, this tribe was all about access before the presence of God. And that would spell liberty and freedom and forgiveness through sacrifice. But what's happening here? Somewhere, this Levi, this one named later Matthew, gets sidetracked. And the lures of this world get his attention. So rather than pursuing liberty and freedom and access, Levi is about matters of oppression. He's a tax collector. He's aligned himself with Rome. Rome is the government in place at this time in these early decades of the first century here. They're in the environs of Galilee and Judea. And he's a tax collector, and being a tax collector, he aligns himself with Roman oppression. Because you see, the Jews in Jesus' day, for the Jews in Jesus' day, a tax collector was a man who had betrayed his people. He was a sinner. They made sure, these tax collectors made sure they got their cut. They would make a bid on certain geographical regions. Levi himself likely knew it would mean good things for him to set up his booth near the Sea of Galilee, there being where the fishermen would bring in their fish, and immediately he could tax those who were fishermen. He knew where to make a bid, and he would offer on that bid something that he could definitely make and a little bit more, because he would have to pay a chief tax collector like Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector. But nonetheless, here is one who's no longer associated with liberty and freedom and access to the living God, but now tyranny and oppression. He's a traitor. He's now aligned with Rome. And yet, our Savior takes the initiative to summon him. And that's why he says here, he passed by. As he passed by, he saw Levi, the son of Alphaeus, sitting at the tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." Levi's name will be changed to Matthew, kind of similar to a Saul of Tarsus to Paul the Apostle, kind of similar to Cephas, Simon to Peter. It's representative of a changed life. Matthew, some Bible teachers teach us that Matthew can mean a combination of things. It can mean gift of God. Matthew's known now as he writes his gospel. He's known as a gift of God. Matthew also may be related to the word for disciple. The word for disciple is mathetes. This is Matthew. Mathetes, a disciple. He's a disciple. He's a gift of God. He's a gift of God in that he's now born anew, born from above, a new heart, a new life. He's called into service. And with this calling into service, Jesus simply says, he passed by, he saw him sitting at the tax booth, and he simply said, "Follow me." How do we explain that? Well, certainly he may have seen Jesus in previous times, because again, we have in our passage, once again, Jesus was by the sea doing ministry. Maybe he had heard in earshot ministry that Jesus was about in his teaching. Matthew knew something. Levi had heard something. But we know that, yes, there is this outward call of God, but also the inward call of God. The inward call of God is that effectual, that working call of God upon the heart, and the heart is changed. I like what J.C. Ryle, the old Anglican bishop, says about this call upon Levi. Without a divine call, no one can be saved. We are all so sunk in sin, so wedded to this world, that we should never turn to God and seek salvation unless he first called us by his grace. God must speak to our hearts by his Spirit before we ever speak to him. He often chooses those who seem most unlikely to do his will and furthest off from the kingdom. He draws them to himself with almighty power, breaks the chains of old habits and customs, and makes them new creatures. I like that. The power of God's grace, the power of God's word, the power of the summoning, effectual call of the Lord Jesus Christ. He transforms lives. He subdues hearts. He takes consciences and makes them supple and tender. And people come and follow. This is what he's doing. Another writer says, think about this. There was nothing in Matthew to explain his sudden willingness to believe and follow Jesus. Instead, the answer is seen in the irresistible grace of God as the Holy Spirit applied Jesus' call with sovereign and divine power. He has all rule, all authority, all dominion, all power, all wisdom and love. And that name that is above every name in this age and the age to come, the kingdom of God, is transforming lives. Jesus is about his footstooling. I will stop here. Are there people in your lives that you are praying for? Lord Jesus, make all these our loved ones. Make these neighbors. Make these that are around me in the workplace. Lord, you know so-and-so. I've sought to get to know so-and-so. Come, Lord. Come by your grace and further your footstooling ministry. I've changed the names. I've changed the circumstances. But these are specific persons. Melvin, he worked as a machinist, a former Marine. And the pride of self-sufficiency was written all over his life. But he watched a co-worker named Ron. Ron was a devoted, faithful Christian man. And Melvin took notice. The kingdom of God expands. There's Sarah. She's a single mother, two children. Her husband has left her. insecurity and fear written all over her face. But there was a small group of ladies in the church that befriended Sarah. And the grace of God began to take seed and then to sprout and to grow. And the kingdom of God expands. There's Andrea. Andrea felt like she couldn't trust men, and she began to explore a lesbian relationship. She's a professing believer, and there were talks and talks and talks and more talks. But in her life, there was an increase of drifting and deepening into sin. But God's grace goes deeper. He has all the power, all authority, all rule, all dominion. He's been given that name that is above every name in this age and the age to come. And by the grace of God, one like Andrea is restored. Then there's Riley, my last one. There's Riley. Riley was known for having a critical spirit. He was quick to criticize all who were different. He was quick to criticize all those with weak theology. There was just that certain bar, that level, that standard of Reformed theology that no one could reach, virtually no one. And yet Riley, after counsel, after some man time, opening the word, a softening begins to take place, and the kingdom of God begins to expand. Grace Church, how will you glorify God and enjoy Him? He's placed you in this world. He's given you a season, but for a few years, a few decades. Are you about His sent orientation, His sent perspective, that the gospel might flourish? And there might be many, many more who come and worship and glorify our great God. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that you would take our lives and that we might know that Jesus Christ, He came into this world for us sinners. And now we get to serve the risen and the glorious King. Commission us, deploy us, we pray. And that we might prayerfully be those where in season, out of season, we have some form of opportunity to minister. That, Lord, your gospel would go forth. We need your help. We need your words. We need your actions. Take our lives, even as we are in Christ Jesus. And may you show forth Christ, who is all glorious, for he is King of kings. And he is our Lord, Lord of lords. Use us, Father. Use us as a congregation. Use us as single persons. Use us as households and families. Use us, O Lord, for your glory here in San Antonio. In Jesus' name we ask. Amen.